Well, I'm excited to begin a brand new series this morning called Accept No Mediocre Life, Living Beyond Labels, Libels, and Limitations. This is a subject that has become the real passion of my life, of helping people understand what it means to live up to their full God-given, God-designed, God-destined potential, because most of us miss it. And in the subject of excellence, nobody gets married and says, "Hey, baby, I'm mediocre, you're mediocre, you look mediocre, let's get together and have a mediocre life. Let's have a mediocre house, have mediocre kids, send a mediocre school, and he will have a mediocre retirement eating mediocre soft-serve yogurt." Nobody ever woos, wows, or wins a woman that way. What we do is say, "Hey, baby, you hook up with me, we'll go to the stars. Yeah, baby, we'll go places. We'll do things. We'll make something of our lives." And yet, over time, we begin to settle into a rut of a very small life, rather than living the life for which we were created. And Christianity is the way it's practiced a lot in America today isn't a lot of help. Because a lot of what we call religion or Christianity today is just a disembodied salvation. It basically says that all that Jesus is good for is saving you and going to heaven when you die. And then while we're alive, we just kind of suffer and struggle until it's over. Nothing could be further than the truth. Redemption and salvation started the moment you met Jesus Christ, and it's going on as he begins to inspire, empower, and animate your life in order to do things that are all out of proportion to your little inputs. So, we're going to be talking about excellence. And to do that, let's define it. Because excellence, I think, in most people's eyes is a real messed up idea. For most people, excellence is perfection, right? And if you live with a perfectionist, we sympathize with you because you are miserable. Because for a perfectionist, nothing is ever good enough, ever. Excellence is not outdoing everyone else. Excellence is not always coming in first. Excellence is not always having the gold trophy. Here is excellence according to the scriptures, and we're going to talk about throughout the life of this series, and it's just simply this. Excellence is doing the best I can where I am with what I have in the time allotted. Excellence is doing the best I can where I am with what I have in the time allotted. I mean, who couldn't be wonderful if you had all the resources in the world available to you? But that is hardly the way life is lived. So this book that you have received as a gift this morning is divided into those four sections. I will be the best. I will do the best I can do. And that's where we're going to start this morning. This morning, next week, and the next, we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about this idea of understanding just who I am. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of embracing with all of our heart and all of our passion the uniqueness of how God has created us. Listen to this. This is out of Galatians 6:4. Let everyone be sure that he or she is doing what? This is not a Methodist church, ladies and gentlemen. This is karaoke church. Let everyone be sure that he is doing his, for then he will have personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare. You want to know? You want to go to hell before you die? Compare yourself to everyone else around you, and you will be miserable. Yet the scripture says the only accountability that we have before a loving God is simply presenting him with the best we are at the moment. That's all he will ever require of us. But that's not how we have been taught. From the moment you arrived on this planet, you have been measured, tested, and compared. When you were born, you were given, before you were conscious, even knew you were alive, you were given an Apgar test. Ever heard of that? It's a test to measure your wellness and your sustainability for life. Anything a 7 to a 10, you are in excellent health. Then they took you into the nursery into this great big old window where all your parents, where all your friends and neighbors came to gawk at you. Look at that little thing. Look at that. Have you ever heard someone say, there's never been an ugly baby? Well, you're blind. There are a lot of ugly babies. They just all belong to somebody else. Can I hear an amen? By the way, if you ever go to the hospital and you see an ugly baby, you don't have to say, oh my God, it's an ugly baby. You just say, man, I've never seen a baby like that. That's a unique looking child. Child. It is human, right? Yeah, it's a child. But you're in there and you're, you know, yeah, he looks like Uncle Fred. Look, he looks like Fred. He's fat, bald, and pudgy. Then you were brought home. If you had siblings, you were compared to your siblings. Why can't you be more like Martha? Wouldn't you have loved being around Jesus and James? When James says to his mother, Mary, Mother, Mother, why can't you be more like Jesus? That would have been really depressing, wouldn't it? To have to someone tell you that you need to act more like your son. Here's Jesus, who's perfect. We were put labels have been put on us when we went to school. It's called, I call it the American Labeling Factory. Wonder who that is. Yes, yes, I'm working, Coach. Sorry. It's never happened before. What you do and you use your phone as a timer. Some of you are put in the advanced class, right? Some of you were in the fast reading group. Some of you weren't. Some of you they label as special needs, which is code for medicate profusely. We have a name and a label. He's ADD. I'm going to puke next time I hear that. I'm ADD. No, you're just undisciplined, dude. Nothing wrong with you. A good dose of self-discipline wouldn't help, but we medicate everything and label everything. And all of a sudden, we wake up and we realize, no wonder I'm miserable. I'm messed up. I'm messed up in a way the world has never seen before. And so we start looking at our lives through the lens of labels, libels, and limitations. And we just simply feel disqualified for being loved and doing anything in our lives that would be amazing. The alternative to that is to look at our eyes through God's eyes. Look at our life through God's eyes. Through the lens of His love. What does that look like? Listen to this out of Hebrews 12. Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the what? Joy. Wow. The joy of what? You know, the only thing Jesus got for dying on the cross is you and me. That's it. We are His joy. He loves us with a deep, unqualified, unmeasured, unbridled, wild, reckless love. But oh, we don't believe that, do we? Because we got religion. Religion is that belief that God loves us as we ought to be. Religion is when you learn that there are some good Christians and bad Christians. That's where you learn that there are mature Christians and immature Christians. If you're like really super spiritual, you know that there are carnal Christians. Doesn't that just sound nasty? He's a carnal Christian. You know that's got a smell. He's carnal. We have all these elitist ways. Instead of realizing there's only one kind of Christian. Only one. The real one and the fake one. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are loved. You are loved as you are, not as you ought to be. And that love is so good and so strong that it will never leave you where it finds you. But it will lovingly grow you up as you begin to look at yourself differently. Through the lens of love. Listen to Jesus taught. He taught in parables. One reason the Bible says that he taught in parables is so that certain people wouldn't understand what he was saying. It was cryptic. It was to be hidden. Only those who he wanted to know would the truth be revealed. And then there were metaphors that he used to describe why he came and what he was going to accomplish. So listen to these three affirmations of what you are to God as he looks at you through his love. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is like, this is Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and did what? He bought the field. Black gold. Texas tea. There once was a man named Jed, right? Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family. Then one day he was shooting at some, and up through the ground came a bubbling. See, if you don't watch TV Land, you are not welcome here. I mean, is this not just that story told all over again? Jesus said, it's like a field that is so loaded with diamonds, so loaded with jewels, they just set across the top. And so this guy was a guy, he didn't say, golly, get a big bag, Martha, you know, get the suitcase. How many can we get in the plane? He didn't fret. He didn't worry. He just bought the whole field so that everything in it would be his. So what does that tell me? Looking at my life through the lens of love tells me that to God, I am a treasure to be sought. I'm a treasure, something he wants back. That's why Jesus came to redeem us. Because God wanted you back. Here's the second. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had. There again, he sells everything and he buys it. See, that's the idea of the purchased price. You are a prize to be bought. If I were to ask you today how much your house is worth, you might go, or about $500,000 or $5,000. I am not a genius, though I married one. But I can tell you how much your house is worth. You may tell you how much somebody's willing to pay for it. That's it. Now, how much your car's worth? Don't tell me how much you owe on it. It's worth what somebody will pay for it, right? That's how you put the worth of something. So if you are worth to God what he was willing to pay in order to be reconnected and redeemed to you, then I ought to tell you that you are of value and worth to God. And you wouldn't know this if God hadn't spoken and protected that spoken revelation called the Bible. One of the reasons why the Bible is so important is because it helps us understand the worth of man. Reason we don't kill, reason it's against the law in America today to kill because the Bible says it's wrong. And we value that. We value human life. So through the lens of labels, you're a loser who's fallen and failed. Maybe you were in your second or third or fourth marriage. At least you believe in the idea. God bless you. But you maybe figured out it might be just you. Right? Duh. Read an article the other day, I've been married 57 times. That's what you call an optimist right there, right? How about this one? Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad ones away. When I was a kid, I was spent my summers on the farm. And Uncle Henry would one summer said, I'm going to teach you how to seine a pond. I never knew whether it was a Z or an S because his tobacco dripping out of his mouth. He mumbled. I'm going to teach you to seine a pond, bud. Come on. But this is what you do. You get a big stick. Actually, you get two big sticks. You get a net, and you put one stick on one end, another stick on another end, two or three guys on both ends, and you walk through a pond with that thing scraping across the bottom. Oh, my Lord. Do you know what's in a pond? I didn't. Do now. Hubcaps, barbed wire, snakes, gar. And if you don't know what a gar is, you're better off. Snapping turtles. Stuff that you didn't even know God knew, that God knew he created. And what we'd do is we'd pick out the fish. And I looked at this and I said, Jesus, we have this idea that Christianity is so complicated, it's so difficult. And yet Jesus spoke in very simple terms, didn't he? He said, my love for you is like what would happen if a guy discovers a field loaded with valuable diamonds. He sells everything. He buys that field. He's going to have that field. You, to me, are like fine pearls. And the guy sells everything to get those pearls. I love you. I adore you. I care for you. I came for you. I purchased you and I redeemed you and I ratified all of that love by doing something no one has ever done before or since, and that is getting up from the dead so that you can have eternal life. I am loved, not as I ought to be, but as I am. Say that with me. I am loved, not as I ought to be, but as I am. I was walking through the living room last night, and the girls were watching a program called How Do I Look? And if you notice it, the chuckles, in the first services, it was true too. All the chuckles are feminine. The guys are like, what? I told you last week how you look. What else? I mean, you know, women are crafty, right? Guys, you remember that? I mean, see, I 38 years, I know a little bit about being married to a woman. Very little, but I know a little bit about it. That's the name of that show, How Do I Look? These are women who've gone through makeovers, and you know what? They needed it. But it never dawned on them that when the curtain opens and people look at them, they go, oh my God, you look amazing. That they're actually saying, you were like a really ugly girl before you did this. I'm so glad because my eyes were sore. But here's what I know about women. Absolutely no 100%. Every woman you ever met or ever will meet or have married or ever will marry will ask you every day of your life, how do I look? Every day. It took me a while to realize that Paula wasn't asking a fashion statement. I said, oh, she thinks that I really know what looks good. It's so precious. Well, your butt looks a little bit chubby in those pants. Yeah, when you get up off the floor, you can finally come back. Your eyes are not swollen. You realize she wasn't asking for your opinion. You look good, sweetheart. You look good. Fine, foxy. Woo! You look good, baby girl. Right? How do I look? How do I look? How do I look? How do I look? All the time. How do I look? Of course, guys, we don't have this problem. We don't care how we look. Isn't it great to be a guy? Get a couple pair of jeans per decade, you're good to go. Right? A couple pair of jeans, a couple of t-shirts. What? I mean, what? A can of deodorant lasts us, what, 6, 7, 8 years? If it don't smell, it's wearable. Can I hear an amen? We don't care if it's been washed. Does it smell? Or can I smell it? Everybody else can smell it. I don't care. Can I? If I can't smell it, I'm wearing it. Guys are not going to say, does my butt look big in this? You know? No. But this is what guys do. Guys don't say, how do I look? How do I look? How do I look? Guys say, how'd I do? How'd I do? How'd I do, baby? How'd I do? How'd I do? How'd I do? Come on, tell me how'd I do. If your husband does anything in the kitchen, you know, you can wash the dishes for the last 14 years. He put them up one time and he's going, notice anything? What? I put the dishes in the dishwasher. How to do, how to do, how to do. Right? Guys, if you are looking to get married, there are two things you never do before you marry a woman. Never look in her purse and never look in her car. You will not marry that woman. Oh my gosh. There are stuff in women's purses this morning that have been there since the Civil War. No doubt about it. You can take a prim, proper little girl who would keep her house like a showroom, and you step in her car and you can get ptomaine poisoning. She's got every old cup, every old coupon and french fry from here to last year. If it ain't green and it don't move, it ain't no problem to her. We take a guy, he cleans out her car, washes her car, and he goes, how to do, how to do, how to do. She don't care because she's saying, how do I look, how do I look, how do I look? It's just like my two dogs. You know, Paula got me a dog for Christmas, Harley. Harley is a Yorkie, Harley is a girl, and we have Cooper. Cooper is a Shih Tzu, Cooper is a girl, Cooper's about twice the size of Harley. And it's just like minimum, how to do, what to do, how to do, where to go, how to do. They're just happy in life, and they look just like two people, you know. And we're constantly trying to get from, now listen to me, they're constantly trying to get from each other what we can only get from God. Now, is it legitimate to say, how do I look? Absolutely. Absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. Is it legitimate to say, hey, recognize that I've done something, I've sacrificed, I've tried, this is an act of kindness that expresses love? Nothing wrong with that. But understand this, if you look at your life through the lens of your mate, that's going to change depending on where you are at a given point in time. It could be up, it could be down, it could be in between. But when you look at your life through the lens of God's opinion of you, it is a constant. It is something you can depend upon. It won't change. It doesn't fluctuate on the basis of your behavior. You see, here are some things you need to remember. One, I am not who you think I am. But this is what we're looking for, isn't it? We want someone to tell us who we are and how we're doing. There will always be two people in your life, and it is true for all of us. On the one hand, there will always be someone in your life who can't stand your guts. They just don't like you. And your demise comes none too quickly for them. These are the people we try to convince that we're wonderful people and they cannot be changed. I will not be moved. You know these people can drive you crazy. When you're around them, they can revert you back to a 4-year-old child. You just want their approval so bad you can't understand it, but they're never going to give it to you. And then there are the people on the other side who love you no matter what you do. You could be a big thief and they still love you. Big jerk, and I still love you. And neither one of those are the ones we're shooting for, is it? I am not who you think I am. Second, I am not, believe it or not, I am not who I think I am. Because that too fluctuates. There are some of us who have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. We call these people narcissists. And then there are some of you who just feel like you're just below a worm. I'm just a worm, just a lowly worm. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. I never get the breaks. Married an ugly woman once, didn't work out. I ain't going to do it again. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Sad sack. Eeyore. Huh? Someone who constantly sends out these little email electronic invites to a pity party and nobody ever comes. Up and down, up and down. My opinion of me cannot be trusted. Your opinion of me cannot be trusted. But here's the thing you need to remember. I am always, at all times, who God says I am. No matter how I feel and no matter what you think. How about this? How great. I love that word great, don't you? How great is the love that the Father has blanked on us. What's the word? Lavish. Okay, let me tell you what that does not mean. I was at Cracker Barrel the other day. And there, I walked by this table, these young people, and there was a young girl there. She had a biscuit. I don't know what they teach people in school these days. I don't know where her parents were, but they have failed her. She was She had a biscuit in her hand, and she had gravy in a bowl, and she was using her fork to paint her unbroken biscuit. This is wrong. You can go to hell for this. Trust me. I'm in a seminary. I know these things. Does everyone here understand the purpose of a biscuit? Okay. You don't get this in the Methodist church, so I hope you appreciate it. You take the biscuit. It's soft in the center because you're supposed to break it apart. Does everyone understand this? Do not bite into an unbroken biscuit. This causes disease. You open the biscuit, you take the gravy, you take the spoon, and you just pour it on until someone walks by you and says, "Hark! What yonder lies under thou biscuit mountain? I mean, your gravy mountain. Pray tell, may it be a biscuit?" And you said, "Thank thou for noticing, my dear neighbor. Yes, it is a properly buried biscuit, ready for consumption." If you are not going to eat a biscuit right, don't eat a biscuit at all. Because you're messing it up for the rest of us. "I just don't eat that stuff because that stuff will kill you." So will cars. I don't see you walking. Some of you are going to be in the hospital dying of nothing.
"Well, he's dying, but I don't know what it is. He's healthy. I don't know, but he's dying."
When I'm dying, they're going to be, "Well, this is cardiac infarction, lard-laden veins." That's what it is. That's it. That's it. Really? Come on. Herein is the love of God that he lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. You need to embrace it. Some of you got just enough of Jesus to make you messed up. If your Jesus doesn't help you understand, you are love. You are who God says you are. You are a child of God, created in the image of God, redeemed by the Son of God, bought by the blood of God, sanctified and glorified, as good for heaven as you're already there, prayed up, paid up, and ready to go straight up. You say, "Well, I don't understand all that. Well, I don't understand electricity, but I use it, Bubba." How about you? "I am who God says I am. If I had doubted that, I would give up. I would have given up 1,000 times. I am, secondly, not only who God says I am, I have what God says I have. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us" what? "All things." All things. Do you understand the heritage from which we come? Do you understand that the progenitors of our faith, our mothers and fathers in the faith, were men and women who endured hardship, that they gave their lives for their faith, that they were willing to give up their possessions for the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that they were willing to be driven out of their homelands, to have their families torn asunder, to at times be killed, martyred, and murdered? You know why? Because they believed this. They believed that they were so loved that God would give them whatever the world tried to take from them. Amen. "I have all things." What did Paul say? He said, I have suffered the loss of everything, but I have everything. It's the portable feast. It's the, you know what? What can you take from me? Nothing. Nothing. You cannot take the love of God from me. You cannot take my redemption from me. You cannot take God's promises from me. You can take my car. You can take my family. You can take my health. You can take my freedom. But you cannot take anything from me. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. If we just believe that. I know we don't. Let's don't act like we do because we'd be messed up. But let's just leave that as a theory on paper, if you don't mind. I'm who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Say that with me. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. One more time. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. One more time. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. That's it. You don't need anything else. You can start a business. You can start a company. You can start a movement. You can start a family. I'm just as happy with little as much. With much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. 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 My job is not my God. My health is not my God. My government is not my God. My president is not my God. My governor is not my God. My dog is not my God. My car is not my God. Hello? My God has given me all things. I can suffer the loss of anything. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Say it with me. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. One more time. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. That'll be a song. I will embrace my own humanity, my own uniqueness. God knew me, loved me, created me, redeemed me, has a plan for me. And I can, the moment I give God my best day is the day I'm happy. When I've done my best, God demands nothing else. Amen? Not your best, not your mama's best, not your brother's best. But if you've given him your best today, whatever that looks like, that is worship. And that's acceptable. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to accomplish in our hearts what only you can do. Father, I pray that you will wrestle away from us this old lie that we are what we do. We are what we know. We are what we earn. We are what we give. Help us to find our true identity in you. While we ask everyone, how do I look? Help us to hear your voice. You look great. When we ask everyone, how'd I do? Let's hear your voice say, I am pleased. I love you. You are my son in whom I am well pleased. Father, I pray for marriages here today that they'll be redeemed and brought close together as this man and this woman understands who they are in Christ and who they are together. I pray, Father, for some man or woman who's looking. God, I pray for the day that you bring the right person into my life, that they will focus right now on becoming the right kind of person so that when the right person shows up, there'll be a magnetic pull between the two rightnesses of that relationship. I pray for students who are struggling to get through high school, for in college. I pray that you'll provide for them now. Teach them what it's like to be a man or a woman of God who stands in faith and walks by faith, who understands that I am who God says I am. I can do everything God says I can do, and I have everything God says I can have. Father, bless your people. Lavish on them your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.